you would, I'll get you to turn back to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. As I've told you, I did not intend on being here these, I guess, four times. I don't know. I think so. But little do I know. I want to look again only at verse number 10, where she begins her description of her Lord. And the question that you and I must ask ourselves is, if someone asked me about Christ, what would I tell them? How much do I know about Him? How much does my heart know? Not my head. Does my heart. For she speaks from her heart through the rest of this chapter. Would you bow with me as we seek our dear Lord's face? Lord Jesus, You being our great High Priest, we make our petitions known through Thee unto our Father. Dare not leave out the great work of the Spirit of God, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. We know not Thy will in all things, but He does. And so we ask for His direction. Not only, Lord, in seeking Thee through prayer, but seeking Thee through the hearing of the Word of God. And asking Thee that the preaching might be relevant to my heart. That it might catch it, draw it. And we all leave with a little more knowledge, spiritual knowledge of the Lord Jesus. My Father, help us that the remainder of the service be to Thy glory, as I believe the beginning and all thus far has been. Give help, be Thou glorified and exalted. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about my beloved, and we'll have to add, is the cheapest among 10,000. Now you will recall that the question or the answer she is giving is due to the question that the daughters of Jerusalem ask her. Why is your beloved more than ours? What makes him more special to you than ours is to us? And you can tell for certain that when she started speaking in verse number 10, that silence prevailed as she began her description. Silence prevailed in the daughters of Jerusalem. Their attention was so focused on her words that when she got through with her description of her beloved, they asked her in chapter 6, "Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee?" Her description has caused them to turn their back on their beloved because they see so much of hers. Have you ever been around those that when they begin speaking of the Lord Jesus, you sat amazed at their knowledge of Him? And as you left with an appetite whetted to know Him as the one that was talking knew Him. Paul and the group with him got down, sailed down to Troas, and the group, the people there gathered with him, and he continued his speech until midnight. Can you imagine a crowd that interested in knowing about the Lord? He had lost only the attention of one young man that went to sleep on him and fell out of the attic and was dead. But Paul took him up, and when Paul took him up, he was alive and continued talking to them till the break of day. He spent the night talking to them. They found one in hearing him that not only had met the Lord Jesus, but had known or knew so much about him that they were amazed as they sat there in silence for hours listening to his words. Wouldn't you love to know him so that you might describe him, but you being able to describe him would be dependent upon you finding an individual that was interested and said, "Tell me about that one that is the focus of your life." So the question they ask, "What is thy beloved?" And she begins her description that we've covered. He's white, that is dazzling bright. If you ever get to that which is completely white, absolute whiteness, purity, signifying purity and holiness, we found that his raiment is white as snow. I don't know that there's anything on earth as white as snow when it first begins to fall and covers up all that is beneath it. You know that the word of our Lord is so precious in Him sending it out that it is compared to that manna. The dew fell, the manna fell, and then the dew covered it up. God protected it by the dew not letting it touch that which was contaminated the earth. And then God covered that up so that it would be protected. And when the people went out and the dew began to melt, then there was the manna, the word, the food of God from heaven. Now you put that which is absolutely white up against another object, and you will begin to see how dingy that the object looks, that you're comparing it to absolute whiteness. Nothing glowing about it, nothing dazzling about it. And the reason that she's caught their attention, and the reason when she gets through, they said, "Can we go with you, that we might find your beloved?" is because she has presented the one that has caught their heart, and they want to follow her in pursuing after the Lord. Now that which is why you put my nature, well, let's just don't leave me by myself here, your nature, compared to the Son of God. Now that comparison is little, because I can't see Him in His fullness, and I don't know me in exactly who, what, as far as all that I am. But you put me up against that absolute purity. That comparison brings out the ruddy color that I need in Him. Now, I had much rather compare myself to others, because I can always find fault in others, fault that I don't have. But if I could see clearly, they could find faults in me that they don't have. But Paul said, no, don't compare yourself with one another. No, I'm not going to have to face you in eternity. You don't know me like my Lord knows me. You are a hopefully saved sinner as I am, but I don't give an account to you when I meet the Lord. But in His brilliance, I see myself and I ask, Lord, will you be pleased with 10,000 or 1,000 rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Or shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions? I have no hope. But then there's the ruddy color, the red color. And he shows me that there on that tree is one that was bearing our sin in His own body on a tree. There, flowing down from His head to His foot, I see His garments dyed red. Jesus said to that woman amongst the crowd when her sins were forgiven, she loved much. The reason she loved much is because her sins were many. She has a greater and more in-depth description of Him than anybody else. And it was her love, or another woman's love, that brought her and caused her to linger at the tomb. Evidently, her love was greater than that of Peter or John, though both of them loved the Lord Jesus. She had more sins forgiven. Now, you would think that her statement, "He is the chiefest among 10,000, what we're dealing with today, would have come at the end of verse number 16. She would have gone through describing Him, and when she got through with her description, she would have said, "He is the chiefest Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that he is the chiefest among 10,000? But it comes after these descriptions. He's white and he's ruddy. But we'll get to that in a moment, Lord willing. Chiefest. This word, now you'll find chiefest used several times in the Old Testament, but this word chiefest is only used here and in three other places, some and the Song of Solomon. It is used as banner in three of those four. Now, why was this not at the end of verse 16? Why didn't she wait to the end after she got through with the full description and then said he's the chiefest? Until he became her banner and the chiefest in her heart, she would know no more of him. The only thing she would know about him is his purity as the Son of Man and his ruddy color in his bleeding and suffering. And she'd be limited in describing him. But when he became just those two things, white, ruddy, my salvation, when he became that, then he was her banner and the chiefest above all things. The Spirit of God had elevated the Lord Jesus, her beloved, in her heart so that she's now brought into a greater description. And you follow her on. She talks about his head, his hair, his cheeks, his lips, his eyes, his legs. And she knows all about him as far as a human being can know about her beloved. Now, folks, if you ever become satisfied with the knowledge that you have gained thus far, death sets in. It would be like a human being losing their appetite. They're just never hungry. And if they don't eat, death is just around the corner. It's certain. That's why when elderly begin to lose their appetite, cancer, or because of some other reason, the doctor gives them a drug to increase their appetite. If you're satisfied, if you sit here satisfied, if you go through the week satisfied with what you know about the Lord Jesus, then death is fast encroaching upon you. Now, there is a knowledge of him gained and men escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of him. 2 Peter 2:20, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior and turn again or are entangled and overcome, Peter said it would have been better for them never to have known anything about him, and their latter end would be worse because they've been entangled and overcome by the things of the world. Now, what if your description had to be that descriptive of the Lord Jesus? I mean, from the crown of his head to his feet, you could describe him. Now, if somebody asks you about one dear, a child, a mate, best friend. Tell me about them. It wouldn't take you 2 seconds to begin describing them. What about our description of the Lord Jesus? I want to be able to describe Him in more detail as the days pass. Well, the old writer, I think it was Winslow, said of our Lord Jesus, "Those of ye, and I know you do, you feel guilty of going to Him so often and sometimes about the same thing." But He said you shouldn't. He loves to have you near. He loves to hear your voice. And He loves to feel your confidence that you place in Him when you go back to Him. He said there is a place in the heart of Christ that only you can feel. Nobody else. If you get this Jesus, you begin to see His heart, you begin to see the love of God that passeth knowledge manifest in His Holy Son, and you begin to realize He wants me near to Himself. I mean, you want your children near. What do you think about our Lord? You like for them to talk to you because they have a place, or you have a place in your heart specifically for them. That's our Lord Jesus. Now the next book over, if you would turn to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54 and verse number 13. "And all thy children," not going to leave out any, "shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." In John 6, when Christ is speaking, He quoted that verse. "It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me." Are you being taught of God? You got to get above me and beyond me. Hopefully I'm a little instrument in your life. And hopefully when you gather, you can hear the Lord speaking to your heart. But this is an absolute. All God's children, all of them, shall be taught of Him. There is one in glory whose brilliance, magnificence, glory, and beauty towers far above all created beings there. The seraphim's the holiest. The cherubim's angels and all the saints that have gone on there in glory. All these, all of them, derive everything from Him. All of them know when they get there immediately, but we're learning it now. If you're a child of God, you're being taught. We're learning this now. What I have, He gave it. And the more you learn, the higher that banner is lifted, and the greater in your heart is the place of Christ until He becomes your chiefest being. Could it be possible their beauty, those in glory? And I can't remember who it was that said this, but he said, God is as high above the seraphims as He is a lowly earthworm. Now, the God teaches us, and our beauty and our righteousness is from Him. We will one day be planted back in the earth, sown in corruption. God did not intend on sanctifying this old body in life, sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. Sown in corruption, but raised incorruptible. In the end, if you ever want to find out what the Father thinks of His Son, go to that aged old Christian over the years that's walked with, been taught by the Father. That one that has 1 John 2 grown from a little child to a young man to a father in Israel. Go ask, what do you think of Christ? What's your beloved more than my beloved? Can you give me a fuller description of Him than that I know now? Go ask Him. Ask her whose heart has been overcome by His love. And you'll begin in the answer of her, in the answer of Him, the old father or those old mothers in Israel. You'll begin to get a glimpse of the Father's heart in their language. And you hear the Lord Jesus always appears as the delight of His Father's heart. Always. Proverbs 8, I was as one brought up with Him, I was daily. I can change that to hourly, moment by moment. I was His delight. Now there are times that your children will be the delight of your heart, and then they'll do something that is totally against what you want. They'll rebel a bit, but then they'll come back and apologize and try to make amends, and they once again, you will find that delight in the fact that they've grown enough to come back and admit these things to you. Not our Lord Jesus. Daily, hourly, He was His Father's delight. And Peter said, on the Mount of Transfiguration, let us make 3 tabernacles here. One for Thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And God the Father broke in. He said, Peter, you're putting 2 human beings upon the level of my Son. This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. Moses taught about Him. Elijah knew Him and represented and declared Him. But it was Christ that these men taught, exemplified in their living. Now, we're not going to put Jesus up on the same pedestal with Moses and Elijah. You just hear my son. That's the heart of the Father talking to those three disciples there. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone. Isaiah 28. Let Simon Peter get through his blunderings as a young man, his falls as a Christian. Let him get through all that and walk with Christ for a number of years. And then ask him, tell me about your beloved. Well, I tell you this, I can tell you my father's heart towards his son. He is precious. And Peter said, I caught that. I was able to find a little of the Father's heart towards the Lord Jesus. He writes unto you who believe he's precious. It is the Lord Jesus that the Spirit glorifies, lifts high. It is the Spirit of God whose beauties he unfolds of our blessed Savior. And she, having been taught of the Lord, has him raised in her heart as the chiefest above everything. I'm going to follow him. It doesn't matter about friends, it doesn't matter about family, it doesn't matter about events, I'm going to follow him. John read to you from Robert Hawker, and this wasn't, the man's name wasn't given, but one of the old writers of the 1800s, I think it was, he said, Robert Hawker, he said, one man said about Robert Hawker, and he said it jesting and in a sneer, he said, Hawker could find Christ in a cabbage stalk. He's about told the truth there. But the writer went on to say, I'd rather find Christ in a cabbage stalk than lose him in his word. Or lose him in his ordinances. The reason Hawker could find him wherever he looked is because whatever he was looking at, he was looking to see the Lord Jesus in it. Folk, I have been amazed the past 2 weeks. It's an ugly, ugly sight to you who would come up at the front door. Two birds, I don't know what kind they are. They have been working from the morning light till time to leave their work there, and they've attached it above the light. And they came in and they laid a row of mud from the house and built a base all around the light, at the top of the light, that would hold. And out of moss, straw, and mud. They probably watched the Egyptians build back there, didn't they? Build with mud and straw. Or could it be that the Egyptians may have seen these little birds? And they built, it's 4 or 5 inches high. From narrows in till its mouth is a little larger than a quart. And I just sat amazed. You say, well, that's just their nature. I don't care what you call it. God gave it to them. And those little fellows, male and female, it'd make me mad if somebody came along and said, you need to get rid of that. I wouldn't destroy that for $10,000. It's just amazed me. But I see in that the Lord. And how they had to fly down to the pond, which is several hundred yards. Then they bring in, when they got that built, then they began to build the nest. And they bring in little straw and little pieces of grass, and they'd lay it in there, and putting the sticks in the mud, they'd chew those sticks up and stick them in that mud, and that mud will hold. And then they put straw, and now they've been flying, I don't know where, to pick up feathers, I guess down Tim's birdhouses. Pick up those little soft feathers, and they're feathering out that nest. Tell me you can't see the magnificence and the brilliance of God in two little birds. Everywhere you look, everywhere. But the sad and grievous thing in our society is the church has seen His glory and His banner over her diminish for the past several generations. And now, for the most part, the church is no more than a club where she meets once a week or twice a week for a bridge game, refreshments, snacks, and her Lord is missing because she's lost Him. One last, if you go back with me to the 89th Psalm. Beginning with verse number 6. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Well, that lady in the song, she said, nobody can. He's chiefest. He's above everybody, above everything. Nobody can be compared to my beloved. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? He's chiefest over all human beings. That beloved of mine, God, is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? Who, Lord? Nobody to her. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, Thou stillest them. He is her banner. He is the chiefest among 10,000. Now, that number doesn't seem many in our day, but 1,000 was the largest number that they had. And you'll see throughout the scripture, thousands upon thousands, and you get into the Revelation, thousands upon thousands upon thousands. They didn't use the word million or billion. And so she's not limiting this to one above 10,000 only. She said exclusively above all that you can number. As World War II began to come to a close, 6 Marines climbed up that hill, Iwo Jima, And they planted that flag which signified this has been conquered and it now is under the territory of the United States and those that are allied with her. Now we see a banner flying over sin, over the world and over the devil. There are times in our lives that it appears that the devil rages, our unbelief reaches great heights, sin seems that it will conquer us, but over all these things, a banner has been raised, the mighty conqueror has fought the battle, has won, and has defeated Satan and all his mighty host. All things now are at his feet. Hebrews, Paul said, but I don't see all things at his feet, but when I can get to looking beyond all things around me and look only at Jesus, I can see God has raised him victorious over all. Our David has defeated the giant. And when Christ's lips were moistened there hanging on that cross because he had one last loud cry to utter when he said, it is finished, death, hell, the grave, sin, Satan, all of them have been defeated for God's people. Now sin at times takes over in us, but it won't ever have dominion over us. He has been raised. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. And what God did for Jesus in bringing him so low and raising him so high. And we being taught of the Lord, he becomes the chiefest to us. There's a banner signifying all power. All power is given unto me, he said. Had it as God, but as man, everything was turned over into the hands of the Son of Man. And your adversary attacks at times, but if you can look beyond the dark cloud that he's brought in your life, all his wicked, fiery darts and evil suggestions, if you can look beyond all those dark clouds, you'll see a banner raised over him. Jesus Christ has become victorious over the devil, our great enemy. He's become victorious over sin, that which at times seems that it would destroy us. No, a banner's been raised. And to me, he's becoming the chiefest of 10,000. In that day, there shall be the root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign, a banner of the people. And to that banner, the Gentiles shall seek. There's a banner waving high for the church to see. Jesus Christ is all powerful. There's a banner we see raised in Jesus Christ of his infinite wisdom. Whatever comes your way, small or great, it's under the mighty banner of infinite wisdom. God didn't send it to destroy you. God sent it to refine and make you who you ought to be. And God, in that banner we see, God will work it out, whatever we face, making all things work for our good. And now he's the chiefest of 10,000 in our soul. And there's a beauty and glory seen in him that we can't find anywhere. Psalm 45, thou art fairer than the children of men, and grace is poured into thy lips. Banner of grace has been raised for the children of God. far above all kings and principalities and authority and power, all earthly powers, our banner has been raised, that infinite power and infinite wisdom and eternal grace and mercy has been bestowed upon His beloved. And when you find out you are His beloved, then you begin to see Him as your beloved. And we now, Hebrews 13, may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do. Solomon said, the fear of man bringeth a snare. If you're afraid of what folks say about you or think about you, the fear of God's not yet worked what it ought to work. Who is man? The Lord is on my side, Psalm 118. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 145, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. And she's seeing that. And God, as she opened her mouth, and she had some attentive hearers there, the daughters of Jerusalem. And because he had become the chiefest among 10,000, he had become her banner, flying high above everything. God began to open her mouth, possibly to things she'd never seen, and let her describe him to the daughters of Jerusalem. Folks, a banner was raised at Mount Calvary. And his work there, and then his work in time by the Spirit of God in our hearts, makes him the chiefest among 10,000. Who is Jesus to you? What think ye of Christ? Well, Lord, some say that thou art Elias or Jeremiah or one of the great prophets. Who do you say that I am? Forget what men say about me. And the spokesman got it right that time. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But when you see him as such, don't let pride begin to set in. For only a short time after, that same apostle that had made such a glorious declaration of who Christ was said, you're not going to die. And Christ said, get behind me, Satan. But because Jesus Christ had prayed for Simon, he becomes the aged Peter, that rock. And to him Christ was precious. And to the disciples, Christ became the chief. Not in their first 3 years following him, but a lifetime of following him. Jesus became the chiefest. They saw he had been raised above all things. And whatever the devil said, they knew this. We're going to get out of this. We're going to overcome. Because our Lord overcame for us. May the Lord add his blessings to the preaching of his word.